to see everyone here. Welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. We're glad you've come our way. And my name is Harris Green. I'm one of the elders. And I wanted to just say a couple things that we are a family-oriented church. We want all the kids in the service, if possible. I remember it was a little uncomfortable for maybe some of the disciples. They tried to get the kids away. Remember, Jesus says, no, let the children come, for such is the kingdom of God. So we don't mind the cries, the movement. I think it's good to have them in. If they do need some care, if they're, say, under 2 years old and they need some care in that back left room, we do have a little nursery. We also have a nursing room if you're a nursing mother. We're glad you're here. I want to underscore a couple of announcements. One is that we have Q&A Club tonight at 6. Revival prayer tonight at 6. And next Saturday, this coming Saturday at 8 a.m., we have a men's breakfast. So that should be good. That's a good time for the men to get together and get a good breakfast and talk about men things. That should be great. So as we come together, as we kind of quiet down and think about the week, we've been serving the Lord in our vocations, in our homes during the week. And now we get to worship Him formally with His people. And this is a wonderful time for us to come before the audience of one. There's only one that we're really here for, and that's to worship the Lord Jesus. So let's tune our hearts towards Him and prepare to worship Him.
Selected passages of the Psalms. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen and amen.
Thou burning sun with golden beams.
great God and our King, you are almighty. You are glorious. You are worthy of worship and praise. There is none like you. None can challenge your power. Lord, you have redeemed your people, your church, and you have gathered us to worship you. May all that we do here this morning be pleasing to you and glorify your great name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, praying that prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Amen and amen.
Thank you.
Second lesson is taken from Psalm 32. I will read what is in plain print, and you as a congregation, what is in bold. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord has no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, there's so much in this passage that we could refer to, but it's important to understand that if you are in Jesus Christ here this morning, you are that blessed man. The psalmist said, blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That can only be a reality if someone has taken the punishment for that iniquity. And that reality is borne out in the person of Jesus Christ, who took that iniquity upon Himself and bore the penalty for that sin. If you are in Christ here this morning, you are that one against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, because He counted it against His own Son, Jesus Christ. As we confess this morning, let us remember as we go to the throne that our hope is found in nothing less but Jesus Christ and His, not ours, His righteousness. Let us remember that as we confess our sin. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for the cross. Thank You that our iniquity has been removed from us. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us to believe and to live in light of the promise given to us that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. May we believe it, and may we live lives in light of that reality, seeking to bring glory to You, the One who took our condemnation upon Himself. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Taken from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, concerning the fall of man, sin, and the punishment of sin. Let us read these together as a body. Since Adam and Eve are the root of all mankind, The guilt for this sin has been imputed to all human beings who are their natural descendants and have inherited the same death in sin and the same corrupt nature. This original corruption completely disinclines, incapacitates, and turns us away from every good, while it completely inclines us to every evil. From it proceed all actual sins. During life on earth, this corrupt nature remains in those who are regenerated, and although it is pardoned and debted in Christ, yet it and all its impulses are truly and properly sinful. Amen and amen. Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 900. If you have a large print, you will find that on page 1070. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, we will be looking at verses 36 through 38 this morning. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the Word of the living God. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This ends the reading of God's Word. Let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, what a sobering passage. Reminder to us all of the deceitfulness of sin that can come upon some of the most faithful. Pray, Lord, that you would apply this text to your people. Oh, Holy Spirit, you know the needs of your people before you this morning. You know where they need to be convicted of sin. You know infallibly where they need encouragement, where they need strength, where they need to grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And, oh Holy Spirit, You know those here today that don't know You. Would You bring them to repentance and confession? Would You help them understand that they need Jesus Christ? They can't rely on their intellect. They can't rely on their good works. They can't rely on their reputation in the community, any of those things. They are open and exposed before the great and sovereign God here this morning. They need Christ. May You accomplish what You intend with Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, last week we saw that Jesus had given His disciples a new commandment. It was a commandment that they were to show love to one another, and the newness of it was that they were to show love to one another just as Jesus had demonstrated to them. This would show the world who the disciples of Christ were. Those that professed the name of Christ, those that loved Christ and showed sacrificial love toward one another in the body of Christ. And Jesus, before that, told them that He was going to depart from them in a short time, and the place that He was going, they were not able to come with Him. Jesus, of course, is referring to the ascension to the Father, and the means by which He will ascend to the Father is His death, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. Thus, the disciples are not able to follow Him in that. They cannot die the kind of death that He was going to die, and they would not be able to ascend to the Father the way Christ would ascend to the Father. So Jesus told them that they were not able to follow Him and where He was going. But the Apostle Peter seems to have become fixated on that. After Jesus goes on to talk about the commandment to love, it seems like maybe Peter zoned out. Because looking at our passage in verse 36, Peter goes back to what Jesus said in the beginning. He is greatly concerned that he will not be able to follow where Jesus is going. We've mentioned the character of Peter before as we've seen him in this gospel, and really his character throughout the gospels. He is a man of passion. He's a bold man. He shares what's on his mind, even if that's to his detriment at times. The same passion is there whether he is doing something right or doing something wrong. One example we see this is in Matthew 16. When Jesus asks the disciples who they think He is, Peter rightly says that He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him for this. And yet in the very same context, when Jesus then says He is going to die, Peter pulls Him aside and rebukes Him. Says, hold on, Jesus, you got this all wrong. Can you imagine that? He pulls aside the Lord of glory, the very one he just said is the Son of the living God. And he says, far be it from you, Lord, that that should happen to you. Perhaps you've misunderstood what you as the Messiah are supposed to be doing. You see, Peter thought he was doing a good thing. Maybe it didn't cross his mind that he was rebuking the very one he just called the Son of the living God. And And to Peter's dismay, Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls him Satan. Because Satan has to be behind what Peter is doing. He's undermining the purpose. He's a hindrance to the plan of God. See, that's the kind of person Peter was. The same passion that has him saying, "We know who you are. You are the Son of the living God." That conviction behind that is the very same man with the same passion that will turn around and say, "Far be it that you, the Lord of glory, would die." And even in chapter 13, we see him bold, brash. He speaks before he thinks. And we have it here as well. In our passage this morning, I want us to note two points. First, we see the impatience and self-reliance of Peter. And secondly, we see the prophetic warning given to Peter. But first, the impatience and self-reliance of Peter. Look with me again in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." It's important to see this in the context. You think back to verses 34 and 35. Again, Jesus was telling them that he was leaving them, and then goes into this exhortation of the new commandment that he was giving them. And it seems that Peter maybe didn't even hear that. Or maybe, you know, when you hear something and someone continues to talk, you just zone out. You're thinking about what they just said. He hears Jesus speaking of the new commandment, but he wants to come back to the topic of Jesus leaving. And in verse 36, he asks for clarification. "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot come now, but after you will follow me." The reason Peter could not come is because Jesus was going to the Father by means of being crucified. He had to go to the cross. He had to ascend to the Father in order for him to be able to intercede for his people. Peter had no idea of exactly what was involved in Jesus' departure. And it's interesting that Jesus does say, "But in a little while later, you will follow me." Many have seen this statement not only as a mention of the fact that Peter will die for following Jesus, but that he will eventually go to where Jesus is. Jesus will return for his people, including Peter. Thus, it is a promise of what's to come for the Christian. It's a promise of full, unmitigated, eternal living with the triune God. Yet in classic Peter fashion, he responds, "But he wants to go with Jesus now, not later." Further, Peter says that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And in this statement, Peter shows us a few things. He shows us at least three things. First, positively, he shows us his true devotion to Jesus Christ. He loved Christ. He wants to be with Christ. And really, this is something that we ought to ask ourselves from time to time. Do we have this kind of love for Jesus Christ? Do we love the things of God? Do we love to be in His Word? The Word of God is the communication of God to His people. Do we love to be in it? Do we love to talk about the things of God? Do we show love for Jesus Christ? Do we have a passion for them? Or is the consistency of our lives, is the theme of our lives, one of passions for many other things, and then Jesus and the church take a back seat? Peter loved Christ. He was truly burdened by the fact that Jesus would physically depart from him. Does it show in our lives that we truly love Christ to the point it would bother us, beloved, if we are not spending time in His Word? If we are not spending time in communion with Him through prayer? It's a positive aspect of Peter's character here. He wanted to be with Jesus. Second, more negatively, he's acting impatient. He doesn't want to wait. He doesn't want to be content with what Jesus just told him. And to trust, perhaps, that Jesus is in control of what's going to happen. He doesn't want it according to Jesus' timetable. He wants it according to his own timetable. John Calvin sees in Jesus' response here in verse 36 a restraining, so to speak, of Peter's desire. In other words, Peter ought to have been content with what Jesus just revealed to him at that time. He should have been content with the fact that Jesus says, "You can't come now, Peter, but you can come later." He should have trusted what Christ told him. But instead, what Peter is showing us here is he is having a difficult time submitting to Christ. He doesn't understand. He wants things to go his way. How often is that the case in our own lives? We are not content with what God told us in His Word. We want things to go our way. A subtle form of saying that we know better than God. We know better than God's Word. You take any example. Take the example in the realm of ethics. Are we really supposed to believe that in this enlightened and ever-progressing age that two people that truly love one another aren't allowed to be married because the Bible says they can't? Because the Bible reserves marriage for one man and one woman for life? We've moved beyond that. Don't you realize we're a more free-thinking people now? We're more open-minded today than we were in the past. It's really archaic. Perhaps one more close to home in the Christian world. Am I really supposed to believe that, again, in this more progressive era, that I can't live with my boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage? Simply because the Bible forbids it? Clearly, the Bible doesn't understand what I'm going through. Clearly, the Bible doesn't understand that it's perhaps good, it's beneficial for a couple to live together just to make sure that this thing will work out. It's amazing how much that example is taken for granted in our culture, even amongst professing Christians. Of course, you can fill in the blank with any issue. Sex before marriage, even things like divorce. The Bible gives clear parameters of what is and what is not a divorce that is permitted in the Word of God. And yet there are people that disregard what it says on the subject. Christians! these examples are just a more sophisticated way to say that we know how to do things better than God does. We know better than God on how life should be lived. Quite frankly, the Bible is just not realistic for this modern era. Or we will follow Jesus until Jesus tells us something that goes against what we want to do. Peter didn't want to go with Jesus when Jesus told him was the right time. Peter wanted to go now. It seems Peter thought he knew what was best in this situation. Peter's impatient. But the third, Peter shows us that he's self-reliant. In fact, he has too much confidence in himself. This verse left one writer to say, Peter furnishes perhaps the best illustration found anywhere in Scripture of the problem of the unknown self. And when you compare the four Gospels, you get a better picture of just how confident Peter was in this particular moment. Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter says, "Though all will fall away because of you, I never will." And Luke 22, verse 33, Peter says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." You think about that. Before the other disciples are in the room. Peter says, though all of them might fall away, which probably will happen, I won't. I will never desert you. I'm ready to go to prison and to die. Peter is too sure of himself. He's overconfident. And he's boasting. Put too much confidence in the flesh. One writer said, Peter is so sure of himself. He has such self-confidence. But in reality, he is an immature disciple caught up in the purposes of God that are far greater than he can understand. One of the problems in our culture today is that we are catechized at a young age to be self-confident. As the slogan goes, we can do anything we put our minds to. Now, don't misunderstand. God has created us to do fantastic things. The human mind is incredible in what it can achieve. God has created man to take dominion over this earth, and man has done an incredible job over the years. But does that mean we can do anything? There's an overemphasis in our culture on self-reliance and self-confidence that it actually undermines the fact that we are dependent creatures on our Creator. Beloved, we cannot do anything. We cannot do everything. We are limited. And we are utterly dependent on the God who gives us life. And that is just as true for someone who comes to know Christ. We cannot do things in our own strength. We need Christ. We need Him daily. We cannot accomplish spiritual things in our own power. It is unbelievable when you think of what Peter is saying here, the audacity he has to say it. You see, human nature has the innate, sinful ability to think more highly of itself than it should. And that's nothing new. Right from the beginning, we thought we could be like God. But we're not. We need Christ. And oftentimes we as Christians can resemble Peter here. Time and time we reveal we truly don't know ourselves. We think we can accomplish things in our own strength. Even with sin, we can be confident that we would never sin in that way like that guy. We think we're beyond temptation. It's J.C. Ryle who wrote, "There is an amount of weakness in all our hearts of which we have no adequate conception, and that we never know how far we might fall if we were tempted. We fancy sometimes, like Peter, that there are some things we could not possibly do. We look pitifully upon others who fall into certain sins, and we please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we should have not done so. We know nothing at all. Like Peter, we may think we can do wonders for Christ, and like Peter, we may learn by bitter experience that we have no power and no might at all." Beloved, let us be mindful, careful to watch over our own lives. As the proverb says, to guard our own hearts. We are prone to wander, prone to sin. And we can reveal that we are no different than Peter here when we neglect the spiritual resources that God has given us to grow. To stand firm, to resist temptation, to resist sin, and instead to attempt to live the Christian life in our own power. What are the spiritual resources that God has given us to grow? You know, there'd be many Christians that don't know how to answer that question. If you don't know the spiritual resources, how can you be growing? He's given us His Word. He's given us the sacraments. He's given us prayer. And you can add fellowship with the body. All these things are a means that God gives us. And if we neglect those means, what we're really saying is that we can live this Christian life in our own power. But beloved, you will not grow if you are not praying on a regular basis. How can we expect the Lord to help us in the things we go through in the Christian life? How can we expect the Lord to help us in raising children if we're not bringing our children before the Lord? And we're asking Him to help us to raise them, not in our power, but in His. We will not grow if we're not constantly discipled in the Word of God. If we neglect the worship of God's people. One writer said, when we neglect these things, it reveals an ignorance and overconfidence in the flesh to deal with temptation to sin. In other words, we might not think we'd ever be like Peter, but when we don't utilize the means of grace, we're revealing that we kind of are like Peter. We think we can live this life in our own strength. Instead, let us heed the words of Calvin when he said, "Let us learn to distrust our own strength and take ourselves early to the Lord that He might support us in His power." Beloved, you are not helping yourselves. I am not helping myself. If the only time we read the Word of God, if the only time you read the Word of God is during corporate worship, if you're not constantly disciplined in reading the Word of God, it is what edifies you. It is what corrects you. It is what humbles you. It is what renews your mind so that you can begin to think like a Christian. You cannot do those things in your own strength. We see Peter's impatience and his confidence in the flesh. Secondly, we see the prophetic warning that's given to Peter. Look with me in verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." You think of the irony in Jesus' statement here. Will you lay down your life for me? Right, somewhere around this time, during this meal, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He mentions the body, His body being given for you. His blood being shed for you. And yet here Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, will you give your life up for me?" It's truly an absurd statement. But we see the patience of Jesus here in dealing with Peter. Now, of course, there is a sense in which Christians do and can give up their lives for Christ. They serve Christ. They might even die for Jesus Christ. But that is not the same kind of sacrifice that Jesus would give on behalf of His people. Peter could not die for Christ in the same way that Christ died for Peter. Peter still had a lot to learn here about what Jesus meant when He said He would give His life on behalf of His people. And yet Jesus ends with a horrifying prophecy. Before the rooster crowed, Peter would deny Jesus three times. Not once, not twice, three times. You see, Peter was too puffed up with pride here. Too self-confident that he would actually take a hard fall. Peter embodied what Proverbs 16:18 says. Pride goes before the destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You see, in the moment when it truly mattered, not only would Peter not give his life for Jesus, but he would deny Jesus to spare his own life. You see that? In other words, in that moment, he would give up Jesus to save his own life. You see how blinding pride can be, beloved? Now, it's easy to be hard on Peter. It's easy to read this account and shake our heads at Peter at his foolishness, at his pride. But understand this. We are essentially doing the same thing when we put confidence in ourselves and when we believe we are above the temptations that others face. And when we give in to sin in a moment, when we choose sin other than Jesus Christ, we are essentially denying the Lord for the sake of ourselves. We are no different than Peter. I think it's important to note, by highlighting both Judas and Peter here, the Apostle John wants us to reflect on them both, perhaps compare and contrast. Not only were both served by Christ, but both sinned against Christ in the greatest hour. Judas betrayed Jesus by selling him out. Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was at his trial. This reminds us that no one is above falling into sin. Now that's the similarities between the two, but there were many vital differences between these two men. For Perhaps the obvious one, Peter was truly a saved man. And Judas was not. Peter was restored by Jesus, and the only thing Judas received was a prophetic woe from Christ. But just as important was the motivations of their heart. Judas was a deceiver. You think of how much work and the amount of planning and deception that it went into betraying Jesus Christ by Judas. He had this planned. It was calculated. It was intentional. Whereas Peter, no doubt, he committed a grievous sin, but it was out of a moment of great weakness. It was not out of a heart that truly didn't love Christ and wanted to deceive Christ, but it was out of a heart that truly loved Christ. We see that even in Peter's foolishness, even in his brashness, it reveals someone that truly loved Jesus Christ and wanted to be with Him. Peter loved the Lord, in other words, but he clearly did not fully understand himself. Peter should have understood just how ill-equipped he was, not only to do what Jesus couldn't do, right? Or Jesus could do. Peter couldn't do that. He couldn't lay down his life for others. But even how ill-equipped he was to do the things Jesus did command him to do. Like to love one another. Peter needed the grace of God. He needed to understand that he needed to rely on the grace of God. Perhaps this morning you are here and you have done something similar to Peter. Denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it hasn't been just once. Maybe it's been multiple times. You've done it one, two, three, even four times. You've left the church, you've come back, then you leave, then you return again. Maybe you've been living in unrepentant sin for a long time. There's no point to come and confess. Maybe you think, I've already made a mess of life. I am a mess of life. But hear this from the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus calls us to repent and to believe. It's not too late to turn back to the Savior that restores, the Savior who gives life. In fact, this passage teaches us that there is hope. Peter was not a lost cause. We know as we read further in the Gospel and the subsequent history of the church, Jesus restored Peter. Peter went on to do incredible things in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And even here, as we see Jesus' unwavering plan to go to the cross, He's going to lay down His life even for the very sin that Peter would go on later to commit. Jesus died for the sin of Peter denying Him. But there is hope. Jesus is a powerful Savior. Come to Him. Confess to Him this morning and devote your life to serving Him as the worthy Lord and Savior He is. By God's grace, may we all do that as we pray together. Father, thank You for the great salvation that is found in Christ. Thank You that His sacrifice removes our guilt. It removes our shame. It removes our sin from us. Lord, teach us to guard our hearts.
Teach us to view ourselves with humility. Teach us to study what Your Word says about the human heart. Give us eyes to see the lies of the culture when it tells us to follow our heart. Lord, Your Word says our heart is deceitful. It tricks us. It makes us think things are right when, according to Your Word, they are very wrong. Let us not believe the lies of our heart, but always to compare everything to the objective Word of God. Lord, we pray for our church this morning, Westminster. We pray for strength. We pray that each one here would grow in holiness, grow in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in their utilization of the means of grace. May everyone in this room that is a believer understand they cannot live the Christian life in their own power, that they need Your Word. They need Your sacraments. They need to be in communion with You in prayer. They need one another in the body. Oh, we pray that, Father, that that would be a reality in all of our lives here this morning. And Lord, we pray especially this morning for our presbytery, our regional body of our church, Gulf Coast Presbytery. We pray for her churches, and we pray for her ministers. May You give them a greater love for Christ. May You strengthen them. May You encourage them in ministry. And Lord, as this culture grows colder to the faith, as it grows hostile to the faith, may You give the members of our presbytery a stronger passion for the truth. The unwavering truth. We pray all of this in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let us stand and sing our communion hymn, Amazing Grace.
was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Of institution from the Apostle Paul. For I have received of the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself." Pray. Father, we thank you for this supper. We thank you for what it reminds us of, the body given for us, the blood shed on our behalf. May you use this meal to strengthen us. We pray, O Spirit of God, that as we commune in this meal with Jesus Christ, that it would strengthen our faith. Draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, my Father's kingdom." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning and you are members of a Bible-believing church, we welcome you to come and receive the elements. If you aren't a professing believer in Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would refrain from coming and taking the elements. As is our practice, you will come up to receive the elements in the trays. Just a reminder, the inner ring is wine and the outer ring is grape juice. So once you take your elements and return back to your seats, once everybody has them, we will partake together as a body of Christ.
Thank you.
the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the blessing of being in Christ. The salvation that's been accomplished through the atonement of Christ on our behalf. And Lord, we look forward to what this meal points us to. Points us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will dine in the new heavens and the new earth with the risen Christ and with the saints that have went before us. Even so now, Lord, we pray that that would come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing our parting hymn, number 535.
Jesus.
receive the benediction of your God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.